Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Welcome to our service this morning. Welcome those of you online as well. Good to have you with us. And this morning, it's not really about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And so right at the start, we're going to sing glory to Jesus. So let's praise Jesus right at the start of our service this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we do pray this morning that all the glory would go to you. Lord, it is not about us this morning. It is about you. And I thank you that we can gather together as the church and we can sing triumphant songs because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for when we seek the glory for ourselves. Forgive us for when we are so big in our lives and so important and you are so small. And when we forget all about you and all we think about is ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you are the death defeater. Lord, you meet our greatest need that we have. You defeat the greatest enemy. And I thank you that we'll be thinking about that more this morning. I thank you that you are worthy of praise. And I pray that you'd help us this morning, Lord. You know that we come in so many different circumstances and situations, different families, different backgrounds. Maybe some of us are here for the first time. Maybe some have been coming for decades. Lord, you know each and every one of us. And I thank you for that. And I pray that you would be with us this morning in a special way. And that you would help us to understand what you're teaching us. And that you would help us to worship you, not just with our mouths, but Lord, with our hearts as well, so that you may be glorified this morning. So be with us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just one notice, and that's just a reminder, it's on the bulletin as well, that the meeting on Thursday this week is a church meeting for members. So Thursday meeting is a church meeting for members. Well, you may remember that we're doing a series on the life of Peter, and it's a bit of an excuse, really, to look at Jesus' life through Peter and his experiences of Jesus. And the title that John, our pastor, has given us today for his message is Close Encounters of a Miraculous Kind. So there you go, looking forward to that. I'm just going to read a couple of passages that are relevant to his message later. The first one is in the Gospel of Mark, and it's chapter 1, and we read from 29 to 34. It's on the screens if you prefer to use them. So it's the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. And verses 29 to 34. It says this. And immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And then our second reading is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and verses 40 to 56. So Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. And at falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Right, looking forward to John explaining a bit more about those verses later and sharing why do they apply to us today. We're going to sing another song. And then after this, we've got the children's talk. And I'm just going to read the second verse. Just listen to these words. "There is one gospel to which I cling. All else I count as loss. For there where justice and mercy meet, he saved me on the cross. No more I boast in what I can bring. No more I carry the weight of sin, for he has brought me from death to life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's sing and celebrate together.
Hello. Good to have you here. A couple more coming. That's great. Right, bought a box with me today. What's inside the box? Well, actually, someone's house is inside this box. It's not a model. It's a real size house. Place to live. Sort of place where three or four will come to life and spend their life living there until they're ready to leave. I wonder what sort of house I've got in here. Hasn't got a roof. Well, not anymore. I've opened the box. Here we go. I'll show you. There you go. It's a bird's nest. Now, it's been left for a couple of weeks, and I knew that the mother realised she'd not built it in a very safe place, so it was safe to leave, to bring away. But look, all the hard work that's gone into that with mud and sticks and moss, and she'll lay her eggs in there, keep them warm. And then perhaps, I don't know if you've seen little beaks poking above the side of a nest before, calling out for food. And then one day they're old enough to leave. But that's their home. Interesting place to live, isn't it? Great if you're a bird. You've got your mum to keep warm under her feathers. But it made me think about a Bible verse. It talks about birds having nests. You see, we've been thinking about Peter. And amazing how, I hadn't really thought of that before. John was preaching last week about Peter and Andrew, the disciples, were called from their fishing boats to leave, and they just caught a huge amount of fish that would have given them lots of money. And the Bible says that they left their nets immediately and all that fish that would have got them lots of money, and they followed Jesus. That's incredible. But someone else in the Bible said to Jesus, he was a scribe. He was like a human photocopier, had a very important job, and his job was to write down carefully parts of the Bible for other people to make more copies. And he said one day to Jesus, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." That sounds promising, doesn't it? That's quite a commitment. But it's interesting what Jesus said to him in his answer. Let's have the slide up. Can we have the slide up? Here we go. Look, this is what made me think of this verse when I found this nest. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So Jesus said that the birds have their homes, the foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man, that's him, Jesus, said, "I'm a homeless person. I haven't got anywhere to call my house." I mean, he stayed in lots of different people's houses because he was on the move all of the time, but he had nowhere to call his home. That's astounding, isn't it? Jesus, the King of the universe, who created everything, and by him everything exists, is homeless when he comes to earth. That's how humble he is. Nothing to his name. And so what he's really saying to the scribe, "Well, look, scribe, if you know there's a cost to following me, it's not all going to be easy." Because I wonder if the scribe thought, "I might get a better job if I follow this Jesus. He's a great teacher. I've heard he's got a kingdom. If I join it and get in on the winning side now, things could look really good for me for the future." But Jesus said, "Well, hang on a minute. I've not got a palace for you. I've not got money for you. If you follow me, you're not going to live your best life now. That's ahead in the future." And Jesus was saying to him, it costs to follow me. And Jesus wants us to think about that it costs to follow Jesus. It's not just like a nice thing to do. But the question that I'm thinking, well, why then, if it's difficult to follow Jesus, why do so many people follow Jesus? What was it that made Peter and Andrew and James and John and other people and thousands of people since hear the call of Jesus to follow him and leave behind the things they were doing and follow Jesus? What was it made them do that? And I think we're finding out as we learn about Peter in Thrive and here, we're learning that Peter heard the amazing things that Jesus said and saw the powerful things that he did and said, "This is the man." He said that, didn't he? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. And so the obvious thing for me to do is follow you because there's no one like you, because you are the king." And they said, "It's worth me leaving everything behind. My fish, my business, the growth of the business. It's worth me leaving that behind to follow Jesus." They counted the costs and said, "Nah, that's nothing compared with who I'm finding out who Jesus is." Now, when we follow Jesus, we don't necessarily have to become homeless. That's not a lot of help to anyone, is it? But what Jesus is saying, well, look, count the cost in what you're putting first in your ambitions and what you want to do in life. Is following me going to be more important than all of those things? I'm not necessarily going to get rid of all those things. Well, we will if they're bad things. But they're going to take second place because Jesus comes first. That's part of the cost of following Jesus. And I hope that as you learn more about Jesus, that you too will say it is worth leaving everything behind, putting that in second place, so that Jesus can be in first place. Good. Well done. Back to seats.
Thanks, John. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that we've already read this morning and that we have every single week, and in fact, we have every single day. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you that it is your revelation to us of who you are, but it is also a source of life and strength for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to read it, and not just to read it as a sense of duty or as a chore, but as a book that is life-giving, as a book that tells us about you and therefore is something that is sweeter than honey for us because of all that you are and all that you've done for us. Lord, we pray that it would be our spiritual food. Lord, we pray that it would be a spiritual weapon that we use against the devil and his lies. Lord, you have given it to us, and Lord, forgive us for when we don't use it. Forgive us when we leave it on the side and maybe we're not interested, or we do look at it like almost more like a job rather than something we need like food. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for opportunities like this that we've got this morning to meet together as a big group of us freely, to listen to your word being taught, to sing praises to you together, to enjoy chatting together as well. Lord, we thank you for community. We thank you for Christian fellowship, as it's often called. Lord, we thank you for these things. And we pray, Lord, that we would treasure them. And we pray that through them, Lord, you would help us to grow and become more like you, and that we would be salt and light in this world. Lord, we pray for more people to come. Lord, there are so many people, even just in Crowborough, who aren't here this morning or who aren't at any good church. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. Lord, use us to speak to them, maybe. Lord, use other people in your kingdom to speak to them. Lord, you don't even need people to work in people's hearts. Lord, bring them along, we pray, so that they too may hear the good news of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he is worthy of our time this morning. In fact, he's worthy of our whole lives. And we do pray for us as a church. Lord, we pray that you would grant us unity. We pray that we as a church would have the same mind as Jesus, Lord, through the power of the Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would grow together, Lord, each becoming more and more like you, and as a whole church becoming more and more like you too. Lord, I do pray for those who are struggling this morning. And Lord, that may be in all sorts of different ways. Lord, it may be struggling with physical or mental health. It may be struggling with family situations that are just really difficult. It may be struggling with stress and just feeling overwhelmed at life. It may be feeling battered by temptation and struggle in the Christian life. Lord, we thank you that your word is relevant to all of those situations. Lord, you understand all those situations. You care about those situations. You know all about them. And so each one of us, Lord, can come to you. And through Jesus, we can know you as our Father. And I pray, Lord, that everyone who is struggling, Lord, will learn to depend on you through that struggling. Lord, that it will be a time of spiritual growth and usefulness for the kingdom, even though it may not be very nice to go through. Lord, do use it for good. And Lord, where it is your will, Lord, we pray that you would heal them, or that you would take away that situation. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who can do that, and we'll see that this morning. But Lord, I also want to pray for those whom life is just very easy and life's very comfortable. Lord, because so quickly we can forget you. We become so independent, at least in our minds. And that is really the story all through the Bible of people forgetting you and going their own way and trusting themselves and their own resources. And Lord, I pray that you would keep them from that. Keep us all from that. And Lord, as we've been thinking already in the children's talk, Lord, I pray that we would have that sense of Jesus is worth giving our lives to. He's worth giving up everything because of who he is. Lord, I pray for the children. I pray that even at a young age, Lord, that they will realize that Jesus is worth following, whatever the cost. And Lord, maybe for us as adults, the cost is even greater. Oh Lord, help us to be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Lord, knowing that is the only way to glory, is the only way to truly know you and to be reconciled to you through Jesus. So Lord, all these things we pray, and we do pray that you'd be with John this morning as he opens up your word to us. We pray that it would come in power. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. We pray that it would have an impact on us and that it would change us. Speak to us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing two songs now. Two songs that John has chosen that link in with his message. What is our hope in life and death? And the second one is, there is a Redeemer. So when the music starts, if you can, do stand and let's sing together.
Thank you.
So we like eyewitnesses, don't we? We prefer close-up eyewitnesses. We like those who get access to what other people don't have access to. I'm very slowly reading through quite a big book about a previous Prime Minister, David Cameron, called Cameron at 10. And one of the things that makes books like that quite interesting and good for some people is that you get a lot of inside information. He's spoken to people who were in the meetings, who heard the phone calls, who picked up the snippets, who had special access. And it makes it very scintillating, if you're interested in those sorts of things, that you have these eyewitness, close-up accounts of what really happened. And we like it in the news. I have seen, perhaps you've seen on news websites, the BBC one sometimes say, if you have been in the area and have seen anything, please contact us. In other words, we want first-hand information of what went on. And you get that with Jesus' miracles. You get that with Jesus' miracles. Luke wants us to have that. He makes it clear at the very start of his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, that he's very concerned about this sort of first-hand information, because his first two verses say, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. He's wanting first-hand information. And Peter gets more insight than most. Peter gets more insight than most. And this morning, we're going to pick on three of the miracles which occurred where Peter gets a mention. And he's especially close at hand. He has sort of inside access, if you like, to what's going on. We've called it Close Encounters of the Miraculous Kind, partly a take on a 70s film, which some of you may know the title of. I haven't seen the film, but I know the title. And I understand Star Trek have picked it up in some way for one of their songs as well. So Close Encounters of the Miraculous Kind is where we are this morning. We thought it would be a good thing as we're going through the life of Peter to do this, so that we can see more about the life of Jesus through the life of Peter in some of these close encounters. Peter himself, in his own letter later on in the Bible, talks about being an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus, an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus. And he's particularly talking about one event that we'll come to later in that, but it's also true of these things that we're looking at this morning. Well, I'm going to take you through the three of them, and then we're going to draw a couple of lessons from the things that we've looked at. And I've titled them by where they took place. That's just the way I've done it this morning. So firstly, we're within the family home. We're within the family home. It's also in the Gospel of Luke, where we are for our main reading. But there's one or two extra details in the Gospel of Mark, which is why I've sort of made the reference there. And this account here gets a quick mention. It's almost, I think, like a warm-up to the other miracles, if I can put it that way. It's not as dramatic as some, but it does occur in Peter's own home. It occurs in Peter's own home. Mark says it was in the house of Simon. Remember, this is confusing if it's new to you, but Simon, Peter, different ways of referring to Peter. It says it occurred in the house of Simon and Andrew. Verse 29 of Mark 1. Now, those two were also Bethsaida boys. We know that from early on in the Gospel of John. But they have a home now here in Capernaum. And Peter's mother-in-law is either living with them or staying with them. And she is very poorly. She's very poorly. She has what Luke calls a high fever. A high fever. It's very disturbing, isn't it? If you've seen somebody in a high fever, sweating, restless, oblivious to what's happening around, weak. You wonder where it's going to end up. And Jesus is told, and he enters the home. And he takes her by the hand, and he gently pulls her up. He lifts her up, we're told, in Mark 1. And her recovery is immediate. It's immediate. No doses of paracetamol, no days of bed rest. Immediately, it says in Luke, the fever left her. And it's so striking that in the three Gospels it's mentioned, it says that she served them. She served them. Not only is she better, she serves them. So if we put it like this, from laying delirious to laying the table in a few minutes. This was the change that occurred in Peter's mother-in-law. And this was Peter's home. And this was Peter's sort of relative or in-law. He knew what he saw. Brothers and friends were with him. And he'd experienced firsthand the kindness of Jesus. And how relieved Mrs. Simon Peter, whoever she was, must have been, mother-in-law, proved. So we have the first one that he sees in the home. He's there with Andrew, James and John there too. Within the family home. And the next, well, in fact, the next two are quite intertwined. Mark was originally going to speak on these two tonight, but kindly, because the next things in Peter's life, he changed his subject. But when he was thinking of speaking on it, he was going to call it Jesus and the Two Daughters. And that's one way in which these two accounts in Luke 8 are connected. Other ways as well, you can see if you look at them. It's really there's two things intertwined together. You could call it a miracle sandwich. You start with one of them, you go on to another, and you end up with the first one again. A miracle sandwich here in Luke 8. And the first, we're going to start off with the inner part of the sandwich, if you like. And the situation is squashed in the crowds. Squashed in the crowds. So Jesus is off to help someone. People have swarmed around him, and hidden within the crowd is a poor lady with a major problem, probably a gynae problem. She couldn't stop bleeding. Probably painful, messy, embarrassing, debilitating. And it made her, in those days, constantly ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go and worship in the temple in the way in which others could. And it had gone for so long. And it had gone for 12 years. And she's desperate, as you can imagine, she's desperate for it all to finish. All of her visits to the doctors, and there have been quite a few, have been a waste of time and a waste of money. And she barely knows what else to do. And this kind, powerful miracle worker is on her patch, and she senses a bit of hope. And she wants his help, but she wants it on the quiet. And she is near to him as the crowd is around, and she stretches out to touch the edge of his clothes as he passes by. And with that touch, she knows that instantly she's been healed. Jesus senses that his power has been at work. And he asks who touches him. Who speaks? Peter. Peter is there firsthand. This is another of the close encounters that you have. Peter involved in the miracles of Jesus. And he pipes up, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you." And you say, who's touched you out of all of these people pressing around? Knowing that she's been found out, the lady comes forward, falling down before Jesus publicly.
her private faith becomes public. And that's the way Jesus wants it. Her private faith becomes public. And that's what Jesus wants. And Jesus has very comforting words for her. He says in verse 48, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." That's the second of the miracles. The third miracle seems even greater, really. There's almost a progression of difficulty, progression of how impressive these miracles are. Remember, Jesus has been interrupted. Well, we'll be picking that up again in this third miracle. We can call it at a bereaved bedside. It's a sad scene at a bereaved bedside. It was a dad who wanted Jesus to come, who'd called him. And we know the name of this dad. It's Jairus. And we know his role. He was a leader in the synagogue. See, the account is not vague. There are specific details written down for us. You could check out, you know, who Jairus was, where the temple, where the synagogue was. Was he a leader? These aren't vague things. These are specific things. These are eyewitness accounts. But his 12-year-old daughter is at the point of death. And your heart goes out to him, doesn't it? If you know anything about youngsters, or you've got youngsters in your family, you almost struggle to read these accounts, don't you? And he's begged Jesus to come with him, to help her. And on the way, they encounter the woman with the problem of bleeding. It must have been so hard for this Jairus. He must have been tearing his hair out as Jesus deals with this woman. It takes me back to when our oldest daughter, Gemma, she banged her head on holiday in a flume in France, and she had severe sickness and concussion, and it was awful, and she seemed to be getting worse. And the local GP in the village next to the campsite we were at called for an ambulance. Eventually came, and I was tasked with being in the ambulance with Gemma to try and keep her awake and alert as we sort of sirened off to the A&E through the streets of Annecy. And would you believe it? People crossed the zebra crossings. And we had to stop and wait for these people to cross the crossings. And there was I with daughter, not knowing what's going to happen. And it reminds me of this fellow, Jairus. There he is. He's got his daughter. He wants her made well. And other things are coming and interrupting what's happening. Well, at last, Jesus seems to be back en route. The lady has been dealt with. She's been blessed greatly. And then, though, comes to Jairus the awful news of verse 49. "While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.'" But Jesus seems undeterred. Verse 50, "But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.'" Well, he arrives at the house, and just a select few are allowed into the house. There seem to be some extra mourners as well. They're taken out at one point. Of this select few, Peter is one of them. We're told that Peter is one of them. Verse 51, "And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child." Peter, John, James, Jesus, father, mother, child. Seven. Select group inside the house. And they were all weeping and mourning. It was a terribly upsetting scene. But Jesus says, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." It seems it's hard to understand the laughter and response, whether these were the flute players before they went out, whether people just got a sort of nervous laugh as they try and process what Jesus is saying. They know that she's dead. So they know that life has gone from this girl. But then read what happens in verses 54 to 56. But taking her by the hand, he called her, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. She was so restored that she even had an appetite. You know, when your children are poorly and the appetite goes, you just want them to have an appetite, don't you? Just want them to start eating again. I know when they're lively, they're a bit much for you, but actually when they're laid out flat and they've sort of got no energy for anything, you just want them to have an appetite again, don't you? She had her, they're giving her something to eat. She's restored. I can't tell you how relieved I was when I walked out of Annecy Hospital later that day with my daughter okay and given the all clear after a brain scan. It's wonderful. And these parents must have been hugely amazed and relieved. But this just wasn't a child getting better story. This was something far more unique. This is a life restored story. This is a resurrection story. And so we have these three miracles seen at first hand by Peter. A couple of things I want us to notice from the three as we have thought through them. Notice first the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. The miracles demonstrate the power and authority of Jesus. You can read about them in the Bible. I count that there are 39 different miracles that are described in some detail in the different Gospels, as well as phrases like we already read this morning of lots of other people being healed where it's not all specified. And they demonstrate who Jesus is. And they so often show his power and his authority. And here they show his authority and power over ill health and over death. He has authority over ill health, over illness. Two people instantly healed. He has authority over death. The young girl is resurrected. You have this marvelous word, child, arise. And it's resurrection language. Child, arise, get up, be lifted, be restored, have life. And as we think of the power of Jesus in this way over ill health and death, our question is, well, what do we do with this? How do we understand that now? Is it chiefly saying that Jesus now clears up all sickness, that he now restores everyone to physical life? That there are people coming alive again from the dead. There are Christian groups that would emphasize that and see things that way, and often they get all sorts of hopes up which can then be cruelly crushed and dashed. Now these are pointers to what Jesus does spiritually. Luke is all about salvation, start to finish, key word, salvation. It's about being whole before God. It's about forgiveness. It's about being right with God. The woman is actually told, "Your faith has saved you." And these accounts do point to what Jesus can do spiritually. Your uncleanness, if you like, your distance from God, your guilt can be dealt with. It can be dealt with immediately by Jesus. You may have tried all sorts of things. The woman had tried all sorts of things over the years. But Jesus can do that for you spiritually. You can function spiritually. You can be alive again spiritually. So it points to what Jesus does spiritually. But they're also pointers to what Jesus does finally. Spiritually, finally. And we need to remember that that what Jesus did to some then is a demonstrate of what he will do for millions later. They're examples, they're demonstrations. Comparatively few in the Bible are healed miraculously. They're concentrated in particular times, especially when Jesus was here, a little bit in Elijah and Elisha's time. Moses did some miraculous things, but actually the phases of miracles are fairly select even in the Bible. It's even more to have the raising of people from the dead. I think through what Jesus did, I think three, aren't there? You have this one, you have the widow of Nain's son, and you have Lazarus. It's not a frequent thing. And certainly after Jesus' time, it's not the norm, it's not the normal, it's not what we should look for. But here Jesus, in his actions, is pointing what he will ultimately do for believers. And that is very good news. That is very good news. You know, some illness of some form will be the end of you and the end of me. Or some health misfunction. Maybe you know you think you know the name of it already. Maybe you think, well, you know, I think cancer's going to be the end of me. I think dementia's going to bring me down. I think Parkinson's will tell its toll. I think heart failure will be. There are different things, different illnesses and conditions. And they will drag us down. But the news this morning is that through Jesus, you can have life after death. Through Jesus, you can have life after death. That arise, that be raised up, demonstrates the power of Jesus to overcome whatever this girl had in her problem, whatever led to the end of her life. Jesus can overcome, will overcome these things. And you say, where'd you get that from? And why do you think that might happen to yourself and to others? And the answer is because of what Jesus did when he was here. These eyewitness accounts, like the ones that Peter saw, are demonstrations of the power of Jesus, which will ultimately lead to the resurrection of those who trust in him. Jesus has authority over death. I had an embarrassing moment in a car park in Edenbridge Station. Going to pick up one of my daughters, and I was waiting there in the car, and I was trying to listen to a funeral recording. I'm not quite sure why, but I obviously felt I needed to catch up on this funeral recording on my headphones, wired up. I don't think the remote things were Bluetooth in those days. That wasn't around. And a man came up to me to ask a question. I don't know if they were asking about trains or something like that. So I got out of the car to speak to him, and I tried to get my headphones off, and in the sort of fuss of getting them off, I pulled the socket out and out blasted to him some Bible verses. Much to the amusement of my daughter and her friend afterwards about what happened. But they were good verses that were blasted out to this perhaps poor fellow in the car park. These were the verses, and they're relevant to what we're thinking of this morning. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" His own resurrection masterfully proves this. Jesus has power over death. And that is the great news. That is tremendous news. We are all on the pathway of death. We don't like to think about it. You're enjoying some of the things that happen at the minute. You've got good things ahead, hopefully, in coming months and maybe years and maybe decades. But death is on the road for us. So this is wonderful news to hear of this morning, that God has sent his son into the world who has power over death, that it won't ultimately trap us and conquer us, but we are delivered from it. We hear of people being unwell. We are unwell ourselves. We pray for them, and God may answer our prayers through natural means or sometimes perhaps special means. But all will still at some point be unwell and pass away unless Jesus comes again. And we do have a message that speaks into that situation, that Jesus has ultimate power over death. And Peter's eyewitness accounts point to this. Can you face illness and death with confidence? You know, if you were to get that diagnosis or that phone call, or that was the outcome of your consultation, do you have hope in life and death as we sung? Well, you can if you know Jesus. You can if you know Jesus. The power of Jesus over ill health and death. Well, what connects us to that future hope? And that's the second thing that came out, or I want to bring out of these encounters of these miracles. And that is the place of faith. The place of faith. It's clear in these two miracles that we have in Luke that we read. To the restored woman, he said, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." In the second, he said, "Do not fear, only believe." It's clear in the Bible that forgiveness and everlasting life is received by faith. By faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians 2. This afternoon, some of us have been John 6. One little snippet. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." We cannot make ourselves right. You can't, I can't. We cannot earn everlasting life. We can't get eternal life through some sort of private health insurance. And we place our trust in Jesus. We notice his power and authority. We think he is able. Our confidence is in him, who he is, the Son of God, sent to the world, died on the cross, raised again. We say, "I believe that through you, I can be saved. I believe that through you, I will be raised." Can you do that? Can you place your confidence in Jesus for spiritual well-being, for ultimate well-being, for eternal life? Maybe these miracles help you this morning that we've looked at. They give you confidence. They remind you who Jesus is. They remind you of his compassion. They remind you of his power. And you think, because he did these sorts of things, because they're written down for us, because people saw them, so I trust in him. My confidence is in him. I have faith, the place of faith. Faith connects us to salvation. Faith connects us to eternal life. So three encounters of a miraculous kind that Peter saw. Two things to draw from it. And just a closing quote. Sunday mornings, if I'm in the Gospels, I'm very often reading an older writer, Bishop of Liverpool, 1800s, J.C. Ryle. But tremendous stuff. And I often read it on the passage that I'm going to speak about just to help me feel it. And this is how he ended this, and this is how I'm going to end. It just gives a nice consoling note, which might be a real blessing to some of you. "Let us leave the passage with the consoling thought that the things which happened in Jairus' house are a type of good things to come. The hour comes and will soon be here when the voice of Christ shall call all his people from their graves and gather them together to part no more. Believing husbands shall once more see believing wives. Believing parents shall once more see believing children. Christ shall unite the whole family in the great home in heaven, and all tears shall be wiped from all eyes. What a lovely quote to finish. Well, shall we stand to sing our last song? It's the well-known Christian song, which reminds us that it is in Christ that we have hope, and we can face the end of our lives in confidence because of who he is and what he's done. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love and for his power. We thank you for the reminders of it this morning, for the hope it gives us, for the way it speaks of cleansing inside and restored relationship with you, for the way in which it speaks of finally overcoming death through his power. We pray that the things that we've thought about, read from your word, considered, sung, we pray, Lord, they may stay in our minds, be an encouragement to us, and maybe a reason which brings some to faith in Jesus for the first time. And this we pray in his name. Amen.